What a wonderful hymn. If that doesn't lift your spirit, wow, great. Well, we come to the portion of our service where we show God our gratitude by giving. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful who and what You are. We thank You that we can come to this place and be fed Your Word and grow in grace and knowledge. And we also don't have to worry about the future because we are in Your hands and we are Your children, and You contact with us is Your grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. We do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before we get started, I have a few announcements to make. First of all, we're going to have our business meeting, our yearly business meeting, immediately following the service. It only lasts about 10 minutes, is what I'm told, and Vidal put something together, and we need to at least hear what he has to say, and it will be informed by it. Also, we have the Scott DeWeese is going to teach on March the 2nd, and our communion fellowship dinner will be March the 5th. And the Schaefer Conference is going to be at West Houston Bible Church in Houston starting the 6th, that's Monday, and we won't be having our regular Bible class on Tuesday because of the conference. And next Sunday I'll give you particulars on how you can live stream everything that is going on there so that you can be a part of it. Of course, you're welcome to go there as well, but if you can't, you can live stream it. It'd be well worth your time because they have very good speakers. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that Your Word is alive and powerful. And we know that we have nothing to fear, everything to look forward to, even though we live in an exceedingly dark world. We thank You that because of the power of the Holy Spirit, with so many ministries of His, that we can be bold and we can be courageous. We can have security and confidence, all the things that people want. They're looking in the wrong places. So it's an honor and privilege to be here as the royal family assembled together in obedience to Your Word. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this evening or this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 14. So where are we with regards to the plague? Well, the first one was the Nile was turned to blood, and then there were the frogs. Frogs are not necessarily good to look at. They can be tasty, but not when you have billions of them. And when they get in your bed and you have to sleep with croaking frogs all in your bed. Anyway, that was the second one. Then we have the gnats. We have the swarms of insects. We have the pestilence on the livestock. And then we have the boils on the people and the livestock, those that were left. So at this juncture, verse 14 is a good place to pick up the narrative. And Exodus 9:14 says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you, and your servants, and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." So there are only three plagues left, and they are more severe than anything that has happened so far. And this was horrible news to the Egyptians and Pharaoh, because probably every time there was a plague, and they were devastated, they were hoping, maybe this is the last one. And this is telling them, no, there's more to come. And those are going to be even worse. So in Exodus chapter 9, verse 15, "For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you, and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth." This is an important verse because he's explaining why he hardened Pharaoh's heart, which was the first time in verse 12. And he's telling everyone that there is a purpose for this. Normally, if someone ignored God and His command, he would, after so many times, he would take them out. He would take their life. But he's not taking Pharaoh's life, and there is a reason. And we see some of the reason here in verse 15. It's the last part of it. It says that you would then have been cut off from the earth. And the question here is, why? Why is he allowing Pharaoh to live when he's an exceedingly arrogant, despicable person and has disobeyed God? Well, it's because God has a reason for doing that. He knew that Pharaoh would never humble himself and freely submit himself to God as being the only God, the true God. God knew that that would not happen. So normally he would take him out, But he has got reasons for leaving him in. And we see that in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, the very next verse. But indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you to remain. Now, sometimes when you read this, I've read it enough now. If we said, but indeed, for this cause, I allowed you to remain, you would think we were going back to something that we had already stated. That's the way we normally speak. But he's saying, for this cause, and the cause is going to be immediately stated. He's not going back. He's telling us now, for the first time, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. That's the reason he allowed him to leave. Some think that it's unfair to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for God hardening their heart, but always God does things for a reason. A just and righteous cause is always there. So we see two things in here. To show my power, God had to have a platform. He had to have someone like Pharaoh that would resist him so that he can show more and more power. The next plague that we're going to see is hail. H-A-I-L, but it was like H-E-double-L. It was unbelievable. There's never been a storm like this with the hail. We'll get into that to a moment. But that was one reason he kept him in power. And the other is to proclaim my name through all the earth. And that would mean that people around the world in that day would surely hear of this, and it would have an impact. All because of the stubbornness and the stupidity of a Pharaoh that was beyond arrogant. So millions of people would hear about God and Israel and what he did in Egypt, and many thousands would be saved, humbly believing in God and the God of Israel. Rahab the harlot is a good example. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Now, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. So they knew they were going to go in and take Jericho, but it was a smart thing to do to send a couple of guys in there to spy it out. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. Now, evidently, someone had said that these men had gone and visited Rahab, and the king wants to, if that's true, deal with it. Verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will surely overtake them. And there's no way you can color this. She lied. But look what happened. Verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan to the fords, and soon as those were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down and came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you land, and the terror of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land melted away before you. So this is now Rahab, and she's talking about what they heard about the God of Israel and what he did to Egypt. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Verse 11 is the key. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This was a woman that was in, of course, a pagan city, and they were idol worshippers and so forth. But because God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he was able to do even more and more things that demonstrated his phenomenal power. And in this case, we have Rahab the harlot. How would you like to be always called? For instance, if I had a name, they said, this is Mike the Stupid. Or I'm using my own thing for me. But just think if you had carried that, and it's even in the Bible, and for ages, you're Rahab the harlot. But the good news is, after they destroyed Jericho, and they made a compact with her that she was concerned about her family. And so she said, we need to make a deal that since I hid you, and now when you come in to destroy the city, that you will save me and my family. And so they said, okay, that's a deal. And she took a red cord and would put it out of her window. Her house was on top of the wall around Jericho. And whenever they saw that red cord coming out, all the soldiers, everyone would know that is to be protected. You don't touch that. And she is even named in the line of Christ. They have the harlot. Isn't that amazing? But this is, I'm showing you why it was so important that God continued even after it was way past time to take Pharaoh's life. He didn't for this cause. I thought that was a good way to show it. Now back to Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. I'll read it again. But indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth, which we just saw an example of. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, this verse is quoted. This is Romans 9, 17, it says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So, of course, kings and presidents and people who are in charge of nations and so forth, God raises them up and he sets them down whenever he wants to. So he allowed this Pharaoh to come into power, and so that he could show that there is only one God, the true God, and he is going to be proclaimed through all the earth because of what God did after the boils. That's the last plague that we went to so far. The next one is hail. Verse 17. I'm going to read verse 17 through 21. This is Exodus chapter 9, verse 17. Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Then verse 19. Now therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, they will die. Or anyone outside. If you're not in shelter when these hailstones must have been, but they must have been huge. It's going to kill anybody, and he's giving them the opportunity to get in out of this hailstorm that no one is going to survive if you're outside. Verse 20. Then one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. So what do we have here? This is a demonstration of those who believed that God was going to do what he said he would do, and he allowed his servants to bring in all the livestock, and for them to be in shelter when this horrible hailstorm was going to come. You had to believe that God was going to do what he said he would do, and there were those who did that. And we were talking about Egyptians, because this hail isn't going to affect the Hebrews, God's chosen people, because when this huge hailstorm is going to take effect, it's only in the area of Egypt and where you have Goshen, where all the God's people are. It's not going to have not even one hailstone fall in there. So already we see Egyptians responding that they, after all these, we're at what, number six plague, and after all this, you would think there'd be some of them that would have enough sense to recognize that this is the true God. But the ones who, verse 21, but he paid no regard to the word of the Lord, left his servants and his livestock in the field. And after the hailstorm, what did he have? He had a lot of dead servants out there and dead animals because he didn't believe in the Lord. So the Lord demonstrated his grace towards the Egyptians by telling them that any animal or person left in the field when the hail would come would die. Those who believed in God, the God of Israel, would make sure that their animals and themselves would be in shelter when the hail came. But those who didn't believe God, of the God of Israel, would leave their animals and maybe themselves in the field. Now the height of it was with he would tell, he'd order his servants, this would be this general population, you stay out there with the animals. That's bad enough. But he might be so dumb as to go out there himself. And if he did, he wouldn't be allowed to say anything about it. I have a quote here from Lexham Context Commentary, Old Testament. This is what it says. Quote, the Egyptian people now suffer at the hands of Israel's God. Water turns to blood. The land is plagued with frogs, gnats, and flies. Livestock perish. Painful boils erupt. Hail falls. And the next one is going to be locusts. And then the last one is darkness. So he said, hell falls, locusts devour everything, and palpable darkness threatens to unhinge Egypt. What do you think the mindset would be at this point of the people? I mean, it's in a synchronized order. Every time one finished, they had time to try to recover from it, and then, bam, here came another one. These last three are the worst. The first one that we cover here in verse 22 is the hail. So let's look at verse 22 through 26. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky. And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth. The Lord raised hail on the land of Egypt, rained hail on them. Verse 24. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. So, this fire that was talking about in here was lightning. And it was lightning, it would probably set things on fire. What we have to understand is this went on for a long time, and it was devastating everything. We've been through hailstorms, haven't we? And hail can get maybe, normally it might be the size of a marble, and that's pretty big. Sometimes it gets the size of a golf ball. Have y'all ever seen one like that? If you have a shingle roof, it'll just tear it apart. These probably were, I would say, at least the size of a softball, if not bigger than that. There's billions of these hailstones coming down. It just shattered the trees. And can you imagine when you're in here, if you were in that, even if you were in shelter, to hear the thunder, and the thunder must have been deafening. And it was going on and on. There was no breaks. It just continued. And the fire of the lightning, I was in a hailstorm before, but I was outside in my neighbor's pond. Well, it's not a pond, it's a lake. And I was in a little aluminum boat, and my Carrie and my daughter Allie were with me, and we were out there fishing. And this is probably not even a quarter of a mile from our house. And when we were out there, the storm came, and when you're out there and it starts hitting, I guess you would call it a lake. It's about 2 acres or maybe an acre big, something like that. We're trying to get over there and get out, and you remember that. And the hail wasn't even quite the size of a marble. And we heard something. Of course, there was some thunder and some lightning. But if you magnify that by 100, that's probably what they were getting. It didn't leave anything left in the field. So the huge hail fire was the lightning. And the hail came down and destroyed everything. You see that in verse 25. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. What are they going to eat? I mean, they may have had a few gardens undercover, but if it wasn't undercover, it would be wiped out. So we press on to verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous one, and I and the people are the wicked. We're the wicked ones. So, I'll go to verse 30. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. He's saying, okay, he's already said he's sinned, and the Lord is the righteous one. I'm the wicked one. And he says, I'm going to let you go. In verse 29, and Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease. And there will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. What do you think happens next? Well, you see it right here, verse 30. Let's see, what is it? Yeah, 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Now, what he's talking about here is that the reason he was contrite and he looked like he was humble, he says, I'm the wicked one, your God is in charge and he's righteous and all these things, wasn't because he believed in God, believed that he was actually the one and only God. He did it because he was so frightened. He probably couldn't even hardly talk because he was, it would be a very frightening thing. So, it manifested terror that was caused by the storm, which was manifested in a fearful thunder and lightning, more so than a genuine acknowledging his guilt. He didn't think he did anything wrong. He wasn't feeling guilty. He was just trying to have it all stop. Now, this isn't the only time that Pharaoh appeared to humble himself before the Lord, which turned out to be a lie, a scam. After the plague was removed, he again refused to let God's people go. He also did it in Exodus 10, verse 16 and 17. So the next plague is going to be a horrible one as well, and he's going to again say that God is right and I'm wrong, and just ask God to stop it. And as soon as it stopped, he goes back again and will not let the people go. He lies. So verse 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Verse 31. Notice this is in parentheses. It starts in verse 31 with a parenthesis and ends in verse 32 with a parenthesis. This is parenthetical. So it says, now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. In other words, they were already blooming and everything was fine. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened later. So what this tells us is if the hail had just destroyed everything, all the plants, then what would they eat? And so many other animals were already dead. So the ripe ones were able to, the ones that had not yet been ripe were the ones that were spared, and that's what they would be eating in the near future there. So in verse 30 through 35, Pharaoh and his servants rebelled against the Lord once the hailstorm was removed. He's done this over and over again. Verse 30. Well, let's start with verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. The next plague is the eighth plague, and it is locusts. I think, I don't know if a grasshopper and a locust is the same. I know that they have a lot of different kinds, but this is probably the biggest and the worst locust that there are. So chapter 10 starts like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Now, this is important to understand what he is saying. The Lord impresses upon Moses to tell what the Lord did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, to his sons and to his grandsons. Now, this illustrates how important it is for us to do the same, to tell the history about God and the Bible, and also I think it's important to teach them American history. And when I was in school, they also taught Texas history. And I think one reason the young people of our day are adrift, they don't have a solid foundation, because they are not taught history. I'm sure you've seen different people go out on the street, and they have a microphone. They'll go up to someone and they'll say, "Who did we fight in World War II? Who were our enemies?" And they would say, "Canada? Brazil?" They have no idea about our history. And if you know the history, I'm talking about American history, you have a sense of pride. You understand all the suffering and all the people who died in order to bring us freedom. And it continues to be so, because freedom isn't free. It has to be paid for continually. They have no concept of any of that. They're hollow. And that's one of the several reasons that they don't understand reality, and why some would buy into the hellish critical race theory. And what is it? 1696, all the lies and all the propaganda they're teaching in the schools now. By the way, I just thought it made me think about this. There was a couple of pastors that went to the school board and didn't like some of the curriculum they were teaching, and The school board's response was, "Well, we've been advised by our attorneys not to say anything." That makes my blood boil. Why even have a meeting with them if they're so afraid that they're trying to cover themselves, and here the people are trying to get information and say, "We can't say anything"? I'm glad I wasn't there. In a way, I wish I would have been. But what good is someone that can't even tell you answer your question? They're hiding behind something. And they're not responsible to the attorneys. They're responsible to us, for them to not even answer the question for fear that they might be sued or something, just the state of the way things are these days. And I think that we as parents need to train our children, whether they, hopefully, let me put it this way. If I had a child at an age to be in school, whether it's from kindergarten to high school, if I had that, then I would make sure that they weren't getting a lot of lies and woke crapola. And if it was possible at all, and I would make it possible, I would not have them in those schools. I'd go to a private school if I could. If not, I would homeschool. I am so proud of this church because of so many parents are homeschooling their children. And not only does it keep them away from 8 hours a day being propagandized and giving them all kind of perverted information, but you get to be with them during that time. That's the way it used to always be. It was the parents would teach the children, and they would teach them. I wish I had brought my little book. It was a little book. It wasn't that big, and it was the English primer, something like that. And that's what Americans grew up under, and everything in it was about the Bible. They learned the alphabet. A is for app, B, Bible, and so forth. And in that little primer, the children would get a good foundation with regards to what this country was founded on, and that is Christianity. But that's long gone now. But just think, they needed the children to their agricultural society for the most part, and they needed them to work on the farms and the crops and so forth. But then they get to interact with them the whole time. I mean, you really have a strong bond when that happens. But I know there's some people just can't afford public school, and maybe they work and they can't be at home, whatever. But it's so important for children to be taught, first of all, the Bible, and second of all, our own history. If a person understands the Bible and its history, and understands American history and even Texas history, you just can't pull the wool over their eyes. They have a good foundation, and it's a shame that we are in the state we are in now. I don't mean Texas. I love Texas, but I'm talking about the things that are going on at this time. So I want to just say a little bit about that. Let's see. Verse 3 again. Chapter 10, verse 3. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourselves before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse my people, go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the surface of the land so that no one shall be able to see the land. They shall also eat the rest of what has escaped," and that was what the wheat and the spelt in verse 32. They're going to eat what is left from the hail. "And they shall eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field." So this is another just devastating thing that's going to take place. I want you to turn now to, let's see, Turn to Psalm 78. Put a marker here. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78, it's a long psalm, but we're going to read the first 8 verses. It says it's a maskil of Asaph. Maskil is a teaching psalm. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wondrous works that he has done. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, out of this scripture, what we find is two things. First of all, it's incumbent upon every one of us to teach our children. All we are as parents, more than anything else, we provide and protect them, that's true. But we have to teach them the things that are so important. And the generation before that is talking about in Psalm 78 here didn't do that. So this is encouraging in this sense, is even though there may be children from a prior generation that were not taught properly, and they don't know the things they should know, they still can be taught by to the generation now. And so there's so many children out there that don't know hardly anything. They weren't taught. They weren't even taught good manners. That's one of the first things that I think you need to teach children. And these days, there's been so many things that have harmed children. I don't have my cell phone in here. In fact, I don't even have it in my car. It's at home. That's how much I use it. I use it as a phone. That's what I use it for. But the phones, if you go into anywhere, a restaurant, and you see children there, young people, what are they going to have in their hand? That phone. When the cell phones had come out for maybe 3 or 4 years, Terry and I went to the movie here in Brenham. It's all dark in there. And there are about 6 kids in a row, about 3 rows a little bit to the left. And there was a glow that was coming out of that little row there. What is that? Well, they all had their phones on. This little light on their phones made it. It wasn't dark right there. And they were sitting right side by side and texting each other. And they didn't have a clue what the movie was about. Didn't even probably know the title. And they spent money in there to go and text one another in the dark. And I'm thinking, what has happened to these young people? They haven't been taught how to have a conversation. Because now it's just those thumbs. I guess if they hurt their thumb, they'd have to text with one thumb, slow them down. I'm not a big texter. I have fat fingers, and every time I hit it, I got about 50-50 chance to get the right one. But you know, the children have really been robbed. They didn't get the love and the time and the training that they needed in order to be an adult, one that has character, especially one that is, that knows the Bible. That's the first thing. But then the other things that I know when I was growing up, my dad and my mom as well constantly were training me. And sometimes I got tired of it. I know that. But I wouldn't tell them that. If my dad told me to do something, I said, I already know that. Well, I wouldn't like the result of that. I would get another training right away. So this is what's so important about the children today. Sometimes I feel like just taking them, somebody that's a typical child. A typical child, let me put it this way. A typical child today is nearly the opposite of the children that we were looking at last Sunday. Those children are well trained. And it's in the parents' hands. And too many times they're too busy to stop and train their children. They're too busy when the children are hurt and inside, and they just well up in tears, and the parents just dismiss it. It's just a horrible thing. So that's what I want to really emphasize, is that we need to take time for our children and grandchildren as much as we can, train them. Now, some of them might not be that easy to train, but there's a lot of ways to skin a cat. And we need to find a way. Well, I didn't mean to end here, but it's a good place because in verse 4, see, we ended in verse, let's see, where are we? 4. I've got an extra burden here. My Bible is over 30 years old, and every time I turn a page, things fall out, and pages are, I don't know if you can see that. Can you see the hole in there? Anyway, and it's, things over here are falling out. Normally I have a cover, but anyway. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. Now that's the eighth plague, and that would be a good place to stop. This is one of my favorite parts in chapter 10 because we're going to see an arrogance of Pharaoh that few people ever rise to that lower place. If that makes sense. Okay, the last portion of our service is for people who maybe they have in their life feel like the plagues have hit them. And we've all been there where something happens and it's okay, I can take care of that. Then something else happens. You ever heard when it rains, it pours? And we get in that situation and we panic. But we don't need to do that. And a lot of people don't sleep well because they don't have any absolute knowledge of where they're going to spend eternity. And that's the people I'm addressing this to. If you're a person that you don't know for certain where you're going to spend eternity, you need to really perk your ears this direction for just a moment. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. That includes everyone. That means that Jesus Christ took care of our sin problem. Nobody goes to hell for their sins because Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the world. People go to hell for rejecting the free grace offer of eternal life. And the way that you receive eternal life is simply trusting in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross in order to be saved. When you do that, then immediately you become a child of God when you believe and trust in God's Son for eternal salvation. Plus, you can know for certain that your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. That's a given. And you don't have to work for it. In fact, you can't work for it. Eternal life is a gift. So is the imputation of God's own righteousness as a gift. Everything that we receive from God is a gift, and it's irrevocable. He cannot take it back, even if he wanted to, and he doesn't want to. So you don't have to maintain your salvation. All you have to do is believe, and you become a child of God, a royal family member. And then it's time for you to use whatever time we have left to grow in grace and knowledge, because God wants to give us more than we can ever even anticipate. And you do it by faith alone, in Christ alone, in the point of time. If you haven't done that, I wouldn't linger. I would do that right away. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we see your power. We see your glory. We see what you can do to those who are your enemies. And there are so many out there. We pray that you will help us to reach them through love, to tell them the story, the truth about this world and the next. And we pray that you will help us to take the time to spend with our children and grandchildren. Tell them the things that we know, especially about our great and mighty God, as well as our once great and wonderful country. We pray that you will help us not to panic. Times are dark and probably will get darker. But we don't fear, because you are for us. Nothing can change that. Pray that you will help us to have correct discernment and wisdom, that we will have divine viewpoint that comes from the study of God's Word. We want to make a difference for the better, and we can only do it as being believers who are filled by the Holy Spirit. So we pray these things in Jesus' name.
And if you have to leave, we won't put you in socks. you don't have to crawl out if you want to stay when you start writing.
Yeah, and this shouldn't take too long. I put a little PowerPoint together. You see. Just to kind of give everybody an idea what our financial health looks like, or condition, or where we're at financially for the calendar year 2022. We do this every year. It's there, but why did it start at 10? Oh, okay. Can everybody see that? Okay. Like I was saying, this is our annual business meeting, just to kind of give you a financial picture of where we're at with the church. It shouldn't take very long. It's just a PowerPoint slideshow that kind of give you an overview of everything. If you want some detailed information, I do have copies right down here of the profit and loss statement. So if y'all want to take one home, feel free to grab one. Let's see. Here's the overview. We're gonna talk about the profit and loss, which is income and expenses, the balance sheet, where we stand as far as our net worth here as a church. We're going to talk a little bit about the mission support, the missions that we support, and how much money that we support them with, and a little bit about the media outreach. So those four things is basically the big part of what we're going to be talking about. Okay, so here's the 2022 profit and loss. And this is basically made up of three categories. You can see contributions, dividends, and interest earned. Of course, contributions are what people give us as a gift. What else? The dividends, we have some Caterpillar stock. It's not a lot, but it is stock we have. And then we have some interest earned. You can see the total of all that is $104,811 for the year of 2022. So from there, our total annual expenses, which, you know, everybody knows as a church, you know, we have to pay bills, we have lights, and, you know, we have to function. So we break it down into two categories. Basically, it's operations and maintenance. I want to thank all the deacons, Brett and Ron and George and Pastor Mike when he gives us input on the, you know, making decisions that we have to do to provide the maintenance and the operations of the church. So the total expenses for the year were $93,790. And you can see our expenses were less than the income that we made. So that's a good thing. We didn't overspend, so we stayed within budget, which is something we can say more than our federal government does. But anyway, if we could get them to do this, and they'd be okay too. Okay, so our net positive was basically $11,021. So that's what we made on the net. Okay, there's the balance sheet. Okay, the balance sheet is made up of five categories, and I broke them down. And I want to thank Heather Bishop for providing us with all the information. She does our bookkeeping. So, but I took her detailed balance sheet and I kind of broke it down into five categories just to give us an overall picture. And you can see the cash, the $24,000 for cash. We have four CDs that total $43,000. You see the exact number there. The fixed assets. Fixed assets are going to be things like that are in the church building, our furniture, office equipment, computers, things that we buy to maintain the building, and, you know, of course, all the things in the fellowship hall. So that's our total for fixed assets of about $28,000. And that's probably not an exact number because we don't do an inventory every year to see what the value of everything is. But we do have some depreciation in value of things. But right now, I'm thinking it's about 28,000, close to 28, that number there. Real estate, okay. So this number is the assessed value that I pulled off of the Washington County Appraisal District. So this is what they assess the value of our real estate, which is the building and the property. It's $209,000, which is way up from what it was last year. Or the prior year, 2021. Anyway, that's our assessed value. And, we do have some stock and, it's $4,480 for a total assets of, you can see in the lower right, $310,260. Okay. So that's what we have as assets. And our, I guess the big one is the debt. Most people want to know what kind of debt we're in. We operate at a net zero debt, so we have no debt at all. Everything's paid for, which gives us a net worth of what we have as our assets, $310,206. So that is a good thing. We're pretty happy with that. Again, I'd like to thank the deacons, and of course, I'd like to thank everybody at church that gives the donations and makes this happen. So. We're looking pretty good. I mean, just like we did last year and the year before, we're running at a good network. Mission support. These are the three missions that we give to. You can see them there up on the board. And we have an annual combined total of about $5,680 that we give between these three. Not each, but total combined, all three of them. The prison ministry, the Wycliffe Bible Translators and the Grace Gospel Missions. So let me see that. Media outreach. We still have our website, countrybiblechurch.us. So that's where we put Pastor Mike's notes and we have the audios and a lot of good information that people can access. The second one, our live stream, of course, we're still live streaming. We do it through a Christian Netcast, and we do have a lot of people that over the years have not been able to attend church and now are watching it at home. So praise God we're able to have that technology to be able to give this information to them. Our YouTube channel, that's is CBC Branham, if anyone wants to connect to our YouTube channel. And that's pretty much all we have right now for media outreach, and we're going to continue to do that. I'm hoping in the near future we'll have some better stats on the YouTube channel so you can know how many people are actually watching and show some numbers. Okay, I just want to review a little bit what we just went over. I put a little happy face or the thumbs up next to all those things because I think we're looking pretty good. So, if you have any questions, I don't want to keep you right now with questions or keep everybody with questions. If you have questions, call me. There's my name, my phone number, my email if you want to email me anything, if you need anything. If we run out of these detailed profit and loss statements, I'll email you or give them to you. Okay. That's it. Pastor Mike, you want to close? Let me turn this off.
Well, we thank you, Vidal. He went a lot of effort to make that first pass. That's because he's first pass in Kelly. I want to take this time to thank the deacons as well. They've done a great job. And when are we supposed to have this upgrade on the stuff? Oh, okay, that's it. Yeah, the equipment we have is hodgepodge over the years. And we're going to invest in an integrated system, and everything should be better, especially for those who are online. We're talking about maybe putting a 7-foot TV over here, and there won't be anything behind me when you're online. Because right now, whenever I go to a PowerPoint, it changes the lighting, everything changes. Anyway, we already have the table back there where they're going to move that part of the technology there over onto that table, and we're going to have new cameras. I'm going to have a touch screen. Maybe I shouldn't say that. How many times have I touched? You know, I hadn't done this in a while. It's been a while since I hit the wrong button and it shut everything off. And I tell you one thing, when you touch that button, there's no untouching it. It shuts down. Anyway, these things are going to be happening quickly, and I'm just glad that is going to happen. It's going to make it really a lot nicer for those online. And Ron and Barbara here won't have to be going like this so they can see the board. So, and also like to, that's where I'm going next, is Heather. Heather, we are so thankful for you and the way you rear your children, of course, but to take the time to do all the books for our church, we really appreciate it. I think we owe her a hand. We thank you. And of course, and she won't let us pay her anything, so. All right, anybody have any questions? Huh? Yeah, do you have a question? I can hear what she said. Yeah, well, all the people that go to this church have spiritual gifts, and what that does is mean you use your spiritual gifts in order to help for the church to function properly. And we've got people doing things and they don't want to be notified. I mean, be noticed. But that's how a church is healthy, when the believers in that church exercise their spiritual gift. Then you wind up with what you see back here behind us. So many churches are in dire straits financially and otherwise. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, you are the reason for us being here. You are the one that keeps us going. And we're so thankful that we have a church family. That number one priority is the Word of God. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful for our deacons and all the others that are also doing things to make everything happen. But we give all the glory to you because you certainly deserve it. We thank you for Vidal's presentation and our deacon in this. I pray that we will always have complete and total gratitude for all you do for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, doing fine. How are you? She's, let me turn, let me.